contradictions. But when you study those things out, when you look at them, the Bible is perfect, amen, the King James Bible. And we're very thankful for that. It's fun to look at these things. So we'll try to look at a few more of these this afternoon. Come to Matthew chapter 10. We will pray together before we begin reading. Find Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12. And we will look at what we have deemed problem text number 6. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity to be in church on a Wednesday night. Thank you for the good singing, the good fellowship, a time to be together with God's people. It's always refreshing, always a blessing. Thank you for folks who are able to be here this evening. I pray for those folks who are not able to be here. I pray that you would meet the need in every heart, every life. I sure need your help, Lord, as we look at these verses this afternoon. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you and the things that we say and do. And we sure thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 29. Then I'll ask you to find Luke chapter 12. We'll look at something there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 29. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father." Now, we're going to compare that to Luke chapter 12. This one is a very easy one to see. You should pick up on it right away. But we'll read it. Now, Matthew 10, 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 6. "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Now, the objection by those who like to deny the perfection of the King James Bible say either Matthew got the numbers wrong or Luke got the numbers wrong. They can't both be right. The answer to that is there's no problem in the text. In fact, Luke may have been the very first one to advertise quantity discounts, amen? And you get one for, or two for a fathering, or you get five for two fathering. So he introduced to us quantity discounts right away. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? The more you buy, the cheaper they are. Here's a practical lesson for this thought. God sees every transaction that is made, and God notices even the smallest of details. Now, there's a couple of verses. I won't ask you to turn there. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, but I'll give you a couple of verses along with that. As far as business dealings, if you think of that concerning this, the selling of merchandise, the Bible says a false balance, Proverbs 11:1, the Bible says a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. And so the Lord wants us to be honest in our dealings, in our business dealings. And so He sees everything, and He certainly saw that situation in Matthew and Luke as well. All right, the problem text number 7, come to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 22. Acts 9 and Acts 22. Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. The Bible says, "And the men which journeyed with him." Now, this is talking about the Apostle Paul. Of course, it's on the road to Damascus when he was converted. The Bible says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless." Now, notice this phrase, "hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now, we compare that with Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is, as he did on several occasions throughout the book of Acts, he is rehearsing or repeating his salvation testimony. And notice what he said. I want to mention again in Acts chapter 9 what he said. He said, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now notice what the Bible says in Acts 22 in verse number 9. "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they hearing not a voice of him that spoke," but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So here's the objection. Either those men with Saul heard that voice or they didn't. Both instances or both records cannot be correct. Now, the answer to that is quite simple. It is possible to hear a voice without hearing the voice. If you notice in verse number 9, the Bible said they stood speechless hearing a voice. In chapter 22, when the Apostle Paul is rehearsing this, he said, but they heard not the voice. And so it's possible to hear a voice, as I said, without hearing the voice of the one speaking or understand what the voice says. Now, I want to give you a Bible example of that. Come to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Another good example of this same idea. Hearing a voice, but not the voice. Well, the Bible says in John 12, verse 27, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. So there are clearly folks standing by Jesus that heard a noise, but they were not able to determine exactly what that noise was or exactly what that voice was. And so the Bible said in verse number 28, then came there a voice from heaven saying, and it tells what the voice said. The people, therefore, stood by. They heard it. Some said it thundered. Some said an angel spoke to it. Now, I'll give you just a personal example. I have some trouble with hearing, and I battle between whether or not getting that fixed or enjoying not being able to hear a lot of things. But this does happen personally a lot. I'll tell you one thing about my hearing that sort of goes along with this. If there are multiple people talking, I can't understand what any of them are saying. I can hear all of the noise, but I can't differentiate or separate those noises to know what's being said by any one of them. So I hear a voice, but I don't hear the voice. Now, here's a practical lesson. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. People hearing preaching oftentimes hear the same message in a different way. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So in this passage, the message heard is both a voice and the voice. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, they heard the voice of a man speak, but the words that he spoke were the words of God. Now, unfortunately, there are times when someone hears preaching and they say, oh, that's just what the preacher thinks. They are hearing a voice, the voice of a man, but they're not hearing the voice of the word of God. And so this supposed contradiction of Scripture between Paul's conversion and testimony in Acts 9 and Acts 22 is that some heard a voice and he heard the voice. Amen. What a blessing. Now, come to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Problem text 8. Now, this particular passage, we're not going to compare this passage with another passage, but this particular passage is given to reveal to you the reason why there are many Christians that are not seeking or striving to be all that God desires for them to be or that God wants them to be. Here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, plural. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, here's the objection of some. If they obeyed Jesus' commands, why would he allow this disaster, or why would he allow this problem? Well, the answer is quite simple. Jesus said to let down your nets, but they only let down the net. Had they let down the nets, they would not have all been gathered in one net, and the net would not have been broken. And so it's important to be obedient to the word of the Lord. Now, the practical lesson is here is that they missed out on one letter, thinking that there was no way that that could be important. They had been toiling all night. They had been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. And when the Lord comes to them, he tells them to let down their nets. And them being half-hearted in their commitment, they let down a net. And it broke because of the multitude of fishes. I tell you, when God said man shall live by every word, man shall live by every word of God. I can't remember that passage. I was going to quote it at this moment, but he meant every word, amen. Not a few of them or not a few letters. So listen, if you're not enjoying the peace of God in your life, it could be that you're involved in partial obedience to God instead of surrendering your life to the Lord. There seems to be a lot of folks in our day who are, they're in and they're out and they're up and down and they're and I understand that oftentimes there are definitely hills and valleys in our spiritual life. I get that, but there shouldn't be so much of a so much difference between the height and the valleys. Amen. We ought to have some peace with God in our lives, some consistency. Now, King Saul experienced this same truth that we're dealing with here in Luke chapter 5 and 1 Samuel chapter 15. I won't tell the whole story, but when God told him to utterly destroy Amalek, that's what God meant. If you go there and read that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he told him to destroy everyone, man, woman, boy, I'm paraphrasing, boy, girl, infant, the whole works, to kill all of the animals, slay all the beasts, not to leave anything. And Saul brought back the king, Agag, and some of the men with him, they brought back some of the animals. And Saul thought that was okay. He really thought that was all right because they were going to use those to offer sacrifice to God. But it wasn't all right. The Lord wasn't pleased with that. In fact, because of that instance, God removed him from being king over Israel because of his disobedience. And so God expects us to obey every word. And so our safety is in every jot and tittle of God's word. Otherwise, there's only confusion. May the Lord help us to be obedient to the word of God. Now come to Genesis chapter 21. It's important to do what God wants you to do. It's important to follow the word of God in doing what the Lord wants us to do. Be sure it's the Lord directing your life. Amen. Genesis 21. Find Genesis 21 and Genesis 26. Genesis 21 and Genesis 26. Genesis 21 and Genesis 26. We'll look at Genesis 21 first. The Bible says in Genesis 21, verse number 31, wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Now, compare that to Genesis 26, verse 33. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So, what is the issue? What is the problem here? Well, since the place had already been named in Genesis chapter 21, there must be a discrepancy in the account given in Genesis 26, for it couldn't be named there too. Well, it's just one word. I think you Bible students that were reading those verses, you probably noticed right away that one verse mentions a place, and the next verse mentions a city. And so when someone begins to throw ideas of an era around, you better just take a look at it more closely. Amen. There's a place in Genesis 21 and a city in Genesis 26. All right, now, let's problem text 10. Let's find three places, Genesis 39 and Genesis 40. They're going to be real close together. But in between my reading of those two, I want you to find Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Genesis 39:20. Psalm 105 and Genesis 40, verse number 3. All those pages turning as music to my ears. I don't mind having a Bible on electronic device. I use those at times as well. But I'd rather do all of my reading and studying out of the Bible. Amen. And I can't hear those pages turn on those electronic devices. I like to hear them turn. Now look what the Bible says in Genesis 39. Look at verse number 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Now we're going to come back to Genesis 40 in just a second, so don't lose your place there. But come to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. The Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 17, the Bible says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Now, come to Genesis 40. Genesis 40. Hold my place here. Come to Genesis 40 and look at verse number 3. The Bible says in Genesis 40, verse number 3, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we was reading those passages or not, but the problem is how Joseph could be loose, serving the other prisoners in one place, and to be bound at the same time. We read that in another place. Well, Joseph was around 18 to 20 years old when he went in. And he was 30 when he got out, according to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46. So he could have been bound for a couple of years or for some of those years and loosed for many of those years, or bound for 2 years, loosed for 8 years. Or he could have prevented the jailer from keeping Joseph in leg irons at night and allowing him to be acting as a trustee during the day. There's all kinds of things that could have taken place. You can't just assume that the Bible is wrong, amen. And so what is the problem? There is no problem. The problem is just a prejudice against the English text and the King James Bible. And people are always insisting that because there seems to be any kind of discrepancy at all whatsoever, there's something wrong with the Bible. There's nothing wrong with your Bible, friend. Now let's look at another one. Come to Genesis 36 and 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Genesis 36, 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And we'll skip a bunch and get to some other stuff. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 36, look at verse number 12. I'll try to say these names correctly. I tried to figure all that out today. And Timnai was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare Eliphaz. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. Now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Look at verse 36. The sons of Eliphaz, Teman, and Omar, Zephi, and Gitam, Kenaz, and Timnai, and Amalek. Now, I know it's hard for you to read those two verses and see them, and it's a lot easier if you put them on a piece of a paper on your computer, iPad. You have them together, and you can see them. It works a whole lot easier to see them that way. I understand that. But in those two verses, either Timnai was a she or Timnai was a he. It can't be both. The Bible says that Timnai was concubine to Eliphaz. And in Chronicles 1:36, it says the sons of Eliphaz and Timnai is mentioned. So according to those people who always want to correct the Bible, one of those must be wrong. Well, that's not the case at all. There are many, many names. There are many names that are given to people that can be either gender, such as Chris or Terry or Bobby or Noah, if you want to use a Bible name. They can be used for male or female. It's possible that she had a son named after her. Amen. Don't quit messing with the Bible. It's all right. The Bible's good like it is. Amen. Now, we're going to skip down to what we're going to call, that was problem text number, let's see, that was problem text number 11. And I may go back and get these later, and I may not, because they're a little tough. Let's skip down to Genesis chapter 22, or problem text number 20, and find these two places. I want you to find Genesis 22 and James 1. This is one you'll recognize, probably even one that you've thought about. It's way more familiar. Genesis 22 and verse number 1 and James chapter 1. Genesis 22 and James chapter 1. Genesis 22, look what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. So in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1, we see that God tempted Abraham. Now come to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 13. In James 1:13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the objection here, if God never tempts a man, why does it so clearly tell us that God tempted Abraham? Well, there's a couple of answers for that. First of all, I want to just say this about the passage we just read in James chapter 1. And the Bible says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt any man to do evil, first of all. But the answer comes down to understanding the range of definitions for some words. We've already looked at some of those things. There are words in our Bible that have more than one meaning. In fact, we've already mentioned, I think it might have been even last Wednesday night, the word let means to allow in a couple of places in Colossians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 6. But the same word let also means prevent in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7. When we in our vernacular, we're talking, we use the word conversation to refer to words of our mouth or words out of our mouth. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, it means our manner of living before others. And so words have different meanings. Here we're not going to do a study on this, but it's something you could look at sometime. The Bible word wine covers everything from grapes off the vine in Deuteronomy chapter 11 to freshly squeezed grape juice to intoxicating liquor, depending on the context and where you're at in the Bible. Now, with each of these words, it is only by an examination of the context that it will be clear which the verse is speaking of. Now, so we're talking about the word tempt. It ranges everything from testing all the way to wanting to make someone fall. Now, God does test. Let me show you. Come to Hebrews chapter 11. God does test us, and God does try us. Well, I don't know, preacher. Well, that's just what the Bible says. In fact, here's the answer to Genesis 22. Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham when he was tried. So the Bible told us in Genesis chapter 22 that God tempted Abraham. You know what he did? He tried Abraham. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now, if you want to know which definition fits for Abraham, right there it is, amen. Now, the Lord, come to James chapter 1 again. Come back to James chapter 1. If you left your place there, sorry. A good Bible teacher would have told you to hold on to it. Now, the Lord will actually reward us for passing that kind of testing, temptation. But his purpose is not to push us into sin, amen. And look what the Bible says in James. Let's read verse number 12. We read verse 13. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the Lord tries us, and when we're drawn away from the Lord and the things of the Lord, we are tempted. But that's not by God, it's by our own lust. Amen. So the Lord does test us. He tested Abraham. He tried Abraham. And I think there's times in our life when God tries our faith. Well, I want to stand firm, don't you? I'll tell you what Satan wants to do. Anytime that Satan tempts you, he is tempting you with sin or to sin or to do evil. Now, come to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and Acts chapter 7. Give you time to find both of those places. Genesis chapter 13, Acts chapter 7. Problem text 21. Genesis 13 and Acts 7. Get both of those together so we can look at those. All right, Genesis chapter 13, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now, I want to compare that with Acts chapter 7. Come to Acts chapter 7. And I probably should read several verses here. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches the entire Bible and just a few short verses. What a blessing. But look at verse number 5. Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 5. "And he," speaking of God, "gave him," speaking of Abraham, "and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." Okay, so what is the objection here? The problem is, how come Abraham couldn't get any of the land? We see that here in Acts chapter 7, when he was promised the whole thing back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 15. The answer to that, well, the only land that he had, except for buying a piece of land to bury his dead family in, In Genesis chapter 23, verses 4 and 17, he wasn't going to get a clear title and ownership to full possession of that until the millennium, according to Ezekiel chapter 40 and also Romans chapter 4. And so the reason that simple explanation provides such a problem to many religious groups is they try to combine Israel and the church. You can't combine Israel and the church, amen. Israel is the apple of God's eye. They're God's elect. The church is something entirely different, amen. And so there are many religious groups that they have stolen the promises given to Israel, trying to give them over to the church. And contrary to what the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Campbellites and the Catholics, God's not through with Israel. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11. I know you guys know this. You need to be reminded. There's a bunch of this replacement theology junk going around anymore. And we can't be taking the promises that were given to Israel. And if you start, you go down that path, you're going to be in a huge mess. You're going to have all kinds of doctrinal issues. But look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. The Bible says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." This is not part of our message. Listen, God's not finished with Israel, okay? I promise you that. They are His elect. They're the apple of His eye. And Abraham will get the land. I promise you that, because God said He would. That's why. And He will. Now, I'm probably running a little rabbit here. This verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." You can't apply that to anything you want to. You got to keep it in the context. God's not through with Israel. The gift and calling that He has promised them, they're going to get. So don't accept your calling for God and then live like a devil and think God won't take it away from you. That ain't in the Bible, amen. All right, you're welcome. Genesis 11. I don't know about that, preacher. Genesis 11 and Proverbs 15. Genesis 11 and Proverbs 15. Problem text 22. Well, the Bible says in Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. Now, let's compare that to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. I'll begin reading verse number 1 just because I want to read them. It says, A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now, we're talking about the Lord seeing things in Genesis chapter 11. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 15 verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so the objection is, the difficulty here is how God could be everywhere and know everything. We're not going to take the time, but you go read Psalms 139, you'll see that that is true. And shows us, and yet the Bible tells us that He has to come down to the site of the Tower of Babel to see the city and the tower. So if the eyes of the Lord are in every place, He didn't have to, but He wanted to, amen. And so when the Lord comes down to a place, as He did in Genesis chapter 11, He comes down in the person of a supernatural being with literal arms and legs and eyes and nose and throat and mouth and lips and teeth and all of those things. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 18. In fact, turn there. Come to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward them, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, and so on and so forth. So the Lord appeared to him in the form of an angel, and by the way, angels in the Bible are not creatures that you see fictitious pictures of having halos and wings of being female. They're always men, and they always look like a man. Oh, that ain't what I see in mythology. No, that's why we use a Bible. Now, got off track there. Some of you took a hiatus. Come to Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In the case of Genesis chapter 11, he came down to see something by mingling with these workers on the construction site. You know, God and other angelic beings, they do this kind of thing according to the Bible, even now. Hebrews 13, verse number 1, Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? I wonder if that's ever happened to many of us. And if it has, I wonder how that played out for us. Genesis 21, we'll look at one more. Genesis chapter 21 and Deuteronomy 21. Genesis 21 and Deuteronomy 21. Problem text 23. Genesis 21, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman." This is Sarah talking to Abraham. "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Now, compare that to Deuteronomy 21 and verse number 15. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 21:15, "If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated," that sounds like Sarah and Hagar, "and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then shall it be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his." Now, here's the objection. How could Abraham have violated the Mosaic law in his treatment of Hagar and Ishmael and still be considered, the Bible calls him in James chapter 2, the friend of God? Well, that's an easy answer. Abraham wasn't under the law. In fact, the law wasn't given to 447 years later or after Genesis chapter 21. And God doesn't hold anybody accountable for a law that hasn't been given yet. And I don't want you to take my word for that. I want you to see that in the Bible. Come to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Probably should read several verses. I'll just read one. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." Now look at this. "But sin was not imputed." That word imputed means charged. It's an accounting term. "But sin is not imputed when there is no law." So there was no law when Abraham did that. Another example of that same kind of problem is the Mosaic law forbade marriage to a close relative. According to Leviticus chapter 18, yet Cain married one of his sisters. You say, well, how in the world was that possible? Well, Cain wasn't under the Mosaic law. So there's a lot of things that took place before the law that were not under the law. And that's why those things played out the way they did. Now, there's several other things we could talk about, but I think we'll stop right there for this evening. Father, thank you for the Bible and an opportunity to be in a church that majors